We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. If you turn to chapter 15, a couple more chapters, and Paul's going to end this letter, this very powerful letter. So Paul's still going on with talking about the necessity of treating one another well in the body of Christ. And he continues that in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And he says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each one of us, or each of us, should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, that may you open our hearts and our minds and through your spirit to understand your mind, to understand your heart. And we're desperate, Lord, to learn more. Father, as you have called us into a saving relationship, as you have called us to put our eyes on you, as you have called us out of this world, Lord, to be children of God, Father, we don't look upon that lightly, but take it seriously. And we thank you that you are our teacher, that we are your disciples, that you are teaching us well, and that you will not stop, Lord, until the day we draw our last and we are finally in your presence. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive the nourishment of your word in ways, Father, that truly change us, that we would walk away, Father, changed people as you supernaturally work in us, Lord, as you change us, Father, as a precious body of Christ. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we work through the book of Romans, we know up through chapter 11, Paul basically has laid a foundation for us to understand what we've been given in Christ, to understand what we've been saved from, to understand what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be justified, what it means to be called children of God, what it means to be seen by God as holy and blameless in his sight. And so that's what he's done. He's laid this foundation. And then he goes into chapter 12 and on to teach us what it means to apply these things. And one of the strongest things that we see, and one of the things that he emphasizes in a lot of ways, and even in starting in Romans 12, is our need to understand agape love and how to treat one another. And it's all about that because it's very important to the Lord, obviously, that we know and understand what it means to value one another above ourselves and understand the value of what it means to be a body of Christ. And so he goes into chapter 12 and does this, into chapter 13, you know, talking about the same thing in a lot of ways, talking about how we should conduct ourselves before the government, how we should, you know, behave ourselves when it comes to the government and those things like that, but also what it means to love our enemies. And then he gets into chapter 14, and chapter 14 is all about learning to accept one another's differences, because we're all different. Some are a little weirder than others, and some maybe not so, you know. When we think about all the differences, and this is what I like about this church in a lot of ways, and probably a lot of other churches, is, man, the variety of personalities that are here and the variety of backgrounds is just awesome. And to me, every Sunday, it's just learning something new. It's just coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ and just enjoying the differences that exist. But when he starts out in chapter 14, and what he does there, and I'll just read verse 1. He says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." And really what he's doing is he's talking to those who have a strong faith, those who understand liberty in Christ, those disputable matters being those things that the scriptures do not speak out against, those things that we have to figure out on our own whether or not it's acceptable in our heart and in our conscience to participate in whatever that might be. And we kind of went into some detail about those things. But really, it's written to the strong. And the strong have a responsibility to make sure that they don't look down on others who they might think don't really get it or might not really conform to how they think they should conform. And so he writes to the strong. And those with a strong faith aren't to look down on someone. But he also says this, in understanding your liberty and whatever that might be, understand that if you're strong enough then to understand that, be strong enough to abstain from whatever that might be so that you don't cause a brother or sister to stumble in Christ. Those with a weaker conscience, those that feel like, you know, they cannot partake in whatever that might be. And, I mean, we named a number of different things, and sometimes it's hard to try to figure out what that means. But yet, we're compelled to do that because God's called us to be thinkers, right? And that's the beauty of the Scriptures, and we're going to get into that today, that God wants us to engage our minds based on the Word of God so that we know how to conduct ourselves. So he's talking to the weak, and he's saying, listen, the bottom line on all that is that when you do anything, make sure you're acting out of love toward one another so that you don't cause someone to stumble. Like in 14:23, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so we need to understand that when it comes to someone who feels like whatever we might want to partake in is something that they're really struggling with. And it says in verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Now, what he does as he goes on from this is he gets into what it means for the body to have unity, you know, to be able to work together, to function together in ways that obviously glorify the Lord. And he says this in 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves so that we can bring unity in the body. And he gets into that a little further down. And so there are those then that we understand who have a weak conscience that we have to be sensitive to. And we need to make sure that we are acting in ways that bless them. And then now he gets into this unity of the body. And if any of us have been in churches that have lacked unity, we understand what that feels like. And we don't like it, do we? And so what I love about the Scriptures and what I love about what the Lord is doing is that he is saying that there it can be different. It can be a love atmosphere in a lot of ways if you allow the Spirit to work. And so let's look a little bit at that when it comes down to, and here's a question we should ask ourselves when it comes to being a body of Christ. Now, this is the thing with each and every one of us. We are the body of Christ. I mean, we're a Calvary Chapel. We're here in Oley, Pennsylvania. We meet in an elementary school, but we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of many different churches. And so what the Lord has done is he's handpicked each and every one of us to be a part of this church. And he's handpicked us for a reason, because what he wants from us is to produce fruit through us, whatever that might be. So he's brought all these varied personalities together. He's brought each and every one of us here for us to be unified in what God has for us. And now it's our responsibility to know what that is. And so what he does, and one of the ways that we can be unified, and this is why I believe this is where we're getting it in a lot of ways. One of the ways to be unified is to concentrate on the Word of God to give us what we need to know how to think. And this is really where Paul goes. So I just want to read this and talk about what Christ did. He said, each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything was written in the past to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what he does is he goes back and he actually quotes out of the Old Testament in Psalm 69:9 to say that everything that I'm writing is based on Scripture. And I want you to understand something about Jesus Christ, that Jesus did everything to please the Father, even if it meant for him to suffer in the way that he did. And so what he does is he lays this foundation about what it means to treat one another and how we should hold one another in high regard, how there should be no spiritual one-upmanship, how there should be no arrogance, and how we see one another, and how we should have high regard for a daughter and a son of God. It's very important to the Lord. Remember, what I said, that he actually devoted some 30-odd verses to unity and to treating one another well. And so it's very important to the Lord that we treat one another well. And it needs to be based on love. And so this is something that he wants us to understand. He doesn't want any pride. He doesn't want any of this looking down our nose at somebody. He doesn't want any of this, look at what that person does or look at how that person acts or anything like that. Look at how that person dresses. I can't believe they got another tat on their neck, you know. Are you kidding me? I didn't know there could be so many holes in their face to put another piercing in or whatever it might be. What's important to the Lord is how we treat that person. What's important to the Lord is we have the mindset of Jesus Christ when it comes to how we look upon one another. And the only way to get that, the only way, is to humble ourselves before him and be a good student of the Word of God. So we're going to look at this a little bit. So this is the thing, because it challenges us for a generation that doesn't read anymore, for a generation that constantly just goes to their iPad or to the TV or to the computer looking at whatever might be offered, but yet very rarely sits down and allows their eyes to look upon the written word to gain nourishment for the heart and for the soul. And I believe that God is challenging us in this age. He's challenging us to make sure that if we're going to call ourselves children of God, to make sure that we value his word enough to allow it to shape and form the way we think. And this is where Paul goes, because he's saying, unless you understand the value of the word, how are you then going to know how to conduct yourselves as the body of Christ? Because then we're all just sort of, you know, tossed about by whatever our whim or our thinking might take us. And so that's why he goes and he talks about what Jesus did. And I'll just go, for even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so really, here we have Jesus, and he was willing to undergo whatever he needed to undergo in order not only to please the Father, but also to please us. And so what he did was he was willing to be insulted. He was willing to be hated. His family did not understand him. People abandoned him. He was hated by the religious leaders of the day. He was hated to the point where they murdered him. Not only to please the Father, but also to please us by drawing us into a relationship that gives us hope, a relationship that gives us understanding, a relationship that gives us expectation of a life beyond our comprehension. And so this is where Jesus wants us right now to think about what it means to be followers of Christ. And we know these things because we're just told these things because of the truth of the Bible. And when you think about Scripture, and we understand that all things are to pass through the lens of Scripture. I just want to read point one. It says, in order for us to understand how to please the Father like Jesus pleased him, we must allow him to teach us his truth. Now notice this. Who is our teacher? It's Jesus, Holy Spirit. And we must allow him to teach us. Now, anybody that's had an attitude about school, when I was in school, I had an attitude about school. You know, does that surprise anybody? Oh, the stories. I'll tell you one quick story. When we were in third grade, we had a horrible teacher, and she, at least I thought she was. The only way she could control, this was way before teachers couldn't touch anybody, you know. So if we were caught acting up in class, she'd actually make her put her hand down on the desk, and she would hit our knuckles with the ruler. And it hurt. And she was a principal, too. So we were in fifth grade, same principal, and all of a sudden the intercom comes on. And she's there, and she says, to set an example, she said, to set an example for those who think that they can disregard the authority of the principal, and I think I'm quoting, if I remember, because all of a sudden my ears started to itch. We are going to use Arthur Bell, which was my brother, as an example of what you're not to do. All right? And I don't exactly remember what he and what she did is she chose to spank him with the loud system on. And I heard this whack. And he started to laugh. And I heard another one, and he laughed even harder. And then things went silent. That is not the attitude we're to have when it comes to approaching the Word of God. I don't think he ever learned his lesson. But I'll just read it. In order for us to understand how to please a Father like Jesus pleased him. Now, this is the thing. That we're to live our lives in such a way that we want to please him. And that's even in how we treat one another. You know, when we treat one another, it requires a lot of dying to self. It really does, and it requires us thinking through how we're responding to one another. We've got to think through it biblically. We must allow him to teach us. He has given us his infallible word to instill in us a biblical mindset concerning all matters of life. If we allow all things to pass through the lens of Scripture, then we'll find ourselves renewing the attitude of our minds in ways that please him as we face this evil world system and its many temptations. We'll find ourselves willingly picking up our cross daily to follow him wherever he takes us. Got it? I mean, that's a life sought out for Christ. That's a life that understands that we're no longer our own, that we were bought with a price, and that we're to honor him with our bodies. That's a mindset that understands what it means to be called a child of God. And so what the Lord does is he teaches us that. He sets out, the second we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he sets out to teach us. Now, we all are taught in different ways. I had to be taught in a way that got my attention. He knew how to teach me. And the way he got my attention, I'd rather not go through again. But I got it at some point. And so I look at the church's approach to the Scriptures. I'll just read verse 4 again, and we'll get into this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we have all these things written in the past, and these things were written, that is, the very Word of God. Now, when he was writing this, he was talking about the Old Testament. But we have now the New Testament, too. The value of the Old Testament and studying that, the value of the New Testament was written for us to produce a number of different things, like endurance and encouragement. So I look at a church's approach to Scripture like the strata that makes up the earth. I mean, it's just my analogy. You could maybe even think about the soil and the seeds and the, you know, falling on rocky soil, going in deeper soil. If we remember that we maybe look at that parable. But some churches don't dig into the Scriptures at all, and they don't attempt to go deep. That's just the way it is. And anyone who attends those type of, and I call them anemic churches, stay anemic and shallow in their understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So you got a church. Some churches don't even dig. They stay right here. Some go a little bit like there, and that's where they stay. Some go a little deeper, and that's where they stay. Now, the people that attend those kind of churches, they basically stay here and very rarely go very deep. Okay, so anyone who attends stays anemic and shallow in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Christ because they are not being taught the Word of God. Okay? And we've got a lot of churches out there today. They might, and think about this, they might feel good about the experience of touchy-feely platitudes, dynamic, energy-filled worship, a super nice guy pastor who conveys a warm, loving attitude and gives encouraging words. I just love that pastor, you know? I'm just glad nobody's come up and told me that. You know. But they leave with very little nourishment from the Scriptures week in and week out, year in and year out. And the body of Christ was never meant for that kind of shallowness. And the deeper the church goes into the scriptures, the deeper those who attend that church go. If it's shallow, the people stay shallow. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation," what? "On the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And the body of Christ was never meant, the people that comprise the body of Christ, the children of God that comprise the body of Christ, were never meant to crash, but to stand strong on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot of churches out that are anemic and they're shallow for whatever reason. And those pastors are setting up everybody who attends those churches. They're setting them up for great crashes. And my heart goes out to them. It does. Now, I generally don't do this, but I just, you know me and reading Drudge, right? But I just came across, it's funny, when I don't know what it is, when I'm studying, maybe it's because I'm super tuned to what's in the news or how many times I read an article that applies to the next service or the next number of scriptures. So I read this. It's about Joel Osteen, right? We all know about him. And I very rarely do. I don't like to mention names or whatever. But, hey, you know, it was an article, so I'm going to read it. And it's about the power of positive thinking, and that guy's all about that. Now, I'll just read this. Mega pastor Joel Osteen may not know theology very well. Can you imagine a pastor not knowing theology very well? He may not know it, but be sure he sure knows how to rake in the bucks. To put it another way, Osteen is an expert at getting you down on your luck and your relatives to hand over their money to his ministry. The proof is in the pudding, so to say, because a Houston article was reporting that the Lakewood Church's annual budget is around $90 million. Okay. Now, I'm going to go somewhere with this. But can you imagine 90 million? It's disgusting, this person writes, that a church that professes to believe and teach the Bible manages to give 1.2 million to missions and outreach. 1%, a little less maybe, a little more. To be clear, when the Houston Chronicle refers to Osteen's message, they're not talking about the gospel. Now, Can you imagine the amount of people that are being led astray in a time like this? They're not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals how lost sinners can be reconciled back to their Creator God by repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus. No, by Osteen's message, the Chronicle is referring to his prosperity gospel that takes advantage of hurting people. God hasn't called his people to live their best life now. He's called his people to take up their cross and follow Jesus, expecting persecution and hardship on the final day of the Lord when Jesus returns. That's when Christians' best life now will begin. Jesus did not please himself, but he did everything to please the Father and was willing to suffer for his Father in order to secure our foundation. And what we're called to is to carry our cross daily and do the same. And you have a man like this who's fleecing the flock, so to speak. And he's not feeding them the word of God. And these people, and it's their responsibility, by the way. I'm not going to put it all on that man either. It's their responsibility, if they truly are believers, to seek out those churches that truly value the word of God. And so it gives us, and so what he does is, as we look at this, the foundation of the scriptures and our understanding, 2 Timothy 3:16, we understand that. The foundation of these scriptures are so important. It's so important that we read the Bible. It's so important that we take time out to let the Holy Spirit nourish us through the Word of God. and that we actually look at the written word. And we don't get caught up in things like, well, I didn't read my Bible today, I feel so guilty, whatever. So what? So what if it's 2 days or 3 days or a week or whatever? Pick it up at some point. And don't get legalistic about it, but pick it up with a desire and a crying out to the Spirit to nourish the heart, to nourish the heart with the Word. And that's amazing how He opens our eyes. Every time I open it up, it's brand new. I love it. And so what Paul does here in just these couple verses, and that's all I'm going to do here because I think it's necessary for us to park here a little bit. What he does with just these couple verses is he's instilling in us the importance of the power of the Word of God. And it should be very important to us too. So he kind of gives us this road to travel on, this road of Scripture, a road that leads to where God wants to take us, a road that's meant to give us hope in this messed up world. And we take like with a prayer request today, and, man, I don't know about you, but I need hope. I need expectation. I need to look beyond. I need that. And he puts in us that desire for eternity and that desire to look beyond. And this road that is made up being taught well the Scriptures, which leads to a mindset of patient endurance, which leads to heartfelt encouragement, which keeps us steadfast in hope. And it's the only road we should be on, by the way. That's the only road that he wants us on. You know, like I have down here, you know, concerning at the bottom here in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And yet he writes that because he understands the important part of it. But the most important part of keeping us stable and on our feet is the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's why I value that you come here, because that's what we put emphasis on. Uncompromisingly on the Word of God. Whatever might come up as we study through the books of the Bible, we stand on the Scriptures and we study them and try and asking the Holy Spirit to give us God's intended meaning for us as a people today, the meaning that he wrote that is applicable from the time it was written up to this present, up to the time he calls us home. And that's the value of the Word of God. Now, I put here, and it's interesting, I was reading a book on, when we were at the pastor's conference a couple weeks ago, Ed Heinsohn spoke, and he offered 5 books for $50, and right away my ears went, because I like books, right? And I went, and these are really great books because it's dealing with end time prophecy. It's dealing with the rapture. There's a book on church history. There's a book on apologetics. And he was writing this in the book on apologetics. And I like how he goes through and present these. These are hardcover books too, you know. I'm like in a candy store. But it says this. He says, throughout the centuries, top of the outline, Christianity has been an intellectual faith and a heartfelt system. Christians do not check their minds at the door and believe any random teaching that happens to sound good. We are a people who learn to discern good from evil and defend Christ as the hope of glory in a chaotic world of competing worldviews. We can do no less. We can do no less. And so really, it's an intellectual faith. But it also appeals to the heart. It's a heartfelt system. And I love that too, and it's a combination of the both. And the thing is, does this describe us? Are we the ones who have a mind to want to think and approach the Bible? We actually want our minds to be engaged. Do we want to think? In a lot of churches, many Christians have checked their minds at the door. And I'm afraid that Satan has successfully dumbed down the church by convincing pastors that the road to success and reaching people is keeping it light when it comes to preaching the Word of God. And those churches are just busting at the seams, making it more a meaningful, pleasurable experience instead of a place where believers go to be challenged, admonished, and exhorted by the Word of God itself. The difference between the two approaches, the first having many forms, is that the first anemic, pathetic approach keeps people in infancy. It keeps them in infancy. And God does not want us in diapers. And he doesn't want us crying like little babies all the time because we can't withstand whatever life might be coming our way. And that's quite the reality of us. What he wants us to do is to grow up in Christ. And that's why I put these scriptures here in Hebrews 5 at the bottom of the hour. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. And so the mature, on the other hand, wants solid food to be taught how to think, trained, and act as we wait for his appearing. And so that's the challenge for us, and that's really what Paul's talking about. But the thing is, with the Word of God, it's what it does a couple things to us fundamentally. One of the things that it puts in us is a steadfast endurance about living life. And we need that, because I tell you, sometimes it gets really difficult to endure. And you all can understand that. I mean, there are get-me-in-the-fetal position moments, right? And leave me alone, and please don't come and talk to me, because I'm not quite doing very well right now. And one of the things that the scriptures are meant to do is to help us to be strong whenever those difficulties come. And so one of the things that happens about being in an anemic church is it produces a fickle faith that does not easily stand up to the most difficult of times. So let's turn over and look at point two. In the outline, it says, in order for us to keep ourselves true to him, no matter what life may throw at us, we must allow God's infallible word to instill in us the steadfast endurance that Jesus had when he faced the many trials he endured to secure our salvation. Jesus has given us an enduring faith. Our responsibility is to protect what he's given us by staying word-focused in all we do. And so now another responsibility. It all centers on the Word of God. And so we understand this word, and I'll bring it up, and I actually put it here, and I just want to read it. Hupomone. You know, I actually had it there because I didn't know how to pronounce it. I just want to read the definition of this because that's the word that's used here. And it's also used in James about the many trials that are meant to produce in us steadfast endurance. So we actually have two sources. We have, among others, I believe, we have the Word of God that produces that in us by reading the Word of God, right? And you want to know, you sit down, I didn't get anything out of the Scriptures, or it just isn't resonating with me, and on and on. There are things that go on supernaturally the second we open up the Word of God, and we need to trust that the Holy Spirit is using the Word to change us and to penetrate the heart and to get us focused in the ways we need to be focused. And it's never this to be an effort of futility. Oh, where do I turn to now? Or what book do I... Who cares? Open up a book and start reading. Pray to the Lord, where do you want me to go? Is it the Psalms today? Is it the Proverbs today? Maybe I need to be in, you know, in the New Testament, or what's wrong with being in the Old Testament? So many valuable things in the Old Testament, starting with the book of Genesis, going to the book of Isaiah and asking the Lord to open the mind to understand Isaiah, Ezekiel, on and on, all these books. And there are things that go on supernaturally. Oh, the changes that come about. Welcome them. And one of the changes that comes about is a fundamental change in us to be able to endure what life throws at us. Living in this fallen, sin-sick world, living with tents that break down, living with a physical body that, guess what, is going to change. Darn it. It's just going to happen. Disease is going to come along. Interpersonal relationships collapse. All kinds of different things go on. Are we going to be able to endure and not turn our back on Jesus? How many people I've talked to have said, that's it, I'm writing God off, I don't want to deal with him anymore, I can't believe that he allowed these things in my life. And it speaks volumes of how deep our faith is. Oh, that would only be a blip, only a little bit of time, till we get our eyes focused again and going, oh, Jesus, I learned so much through these things, praise God you're there for me. So there are a couple sources. And the first is being word, but another one obviously through trials. And we know this, but I'll read it anyways. It said, James 1, 2 to 4, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why do we consider it to be a joy? You're like, man, I don't want to deal with this. Maybe It's to think about the changes that are coming about in our souls and in our hearts to prepare us to receive eternity. Maybe it's that kind of joy, that expectation, that hope. And God doesn't want us to sit there and just start singing all kinds of songs of joy when we're hurting like we are. I mean, that's shallow. But there's something else going on. Once again, supernaturally, consider it pure joy because God is working in your life. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so here we have a guarantee. And the guarantee is this: God is going to test your faith. He's going to test it. He has tested my faith many times, and many people who are sitting here have had their faith tested many times. I want to read through this definition of hupomone in the outline, and I want to point one thing out. There's steadfastness. This is the biblical usage. There's constancy. It produces constancy. Patiently or patient and steadfastly. A patient, steadfast, waiting for. Notice that. That's what a patient, steadfast, waiting for. A patient enduring, sustaining, perseverance, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved by his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. You see, when Jesus brings the trials in, what he's doing is he's making us stronger. You get a church that's anemic, and you have people that are anemic because that church refuses to dig into the scriptures, how do you think they're going to stand? They shouldn't be in those churches, number one, but they don't even have enough understanding to be in the Word themselves. How are they going to stand? And when the trials come, because Jesus is serious about maturing us, he's serious about us being disciples of Christ. And when those trials can't come along, how are we going to stand? And so the reason he does this is to mature us, and it completes us in many ways. And what they do is they put in us a steadfast endurance, an ongoing embrace of him despite whatever life might bring our way. And that's what he does, and he instills that in our heart. But another important means, like I always say, of getting through the constant, is getting that through the constant word, constant diet of the Word of God. And so the question is, why instill in us perseverance? Why instill that? Because the Lord wants our faith to be a steadfast faith. I want to wake up in the morning praising Jesus, and I want to go to bed at night praising him, no matter what the day has brought. And I want to wake up in the morning praising him for another day, and I want to go to bed at night praising him no matter what the day has brought. And I want that to be every day, because he's all we have. We have got one another. You see the importance of treating one another well as the body of Christ? You see where Paul's going? We have one another. And he wants us just to treat one another with high honor, because he treats us with high honor as we treat him with high honor. And so this kind of faith that sticks to him no matter what life may bring. We had a speaker at the conference, the first speaker, and it was a guy from Syria. You know, obviously, we couldn't take pictures or we couldn't write his name down or anything like that. And we all know what's going on over in Syria. It was interesting when we were over there to we could actually see bombs going off over there and things like that. You know, they're in such conflict. But you know what? God is moving among the Muslims. Visions. He's giving them visions. He's giving them dreams. He's drawing many, many Muslims to an understanding of their need for Christ as their Savior. There are things going on over there we couldn't even begin to understand as the Holy Spirit draws these men and women into Christ. So he gives a video, and in that video it was a couple, a Muslim couple, who had come to know Christ. And he's saying, now, obviously it was a video made to get us to understand, but this is a scene that's played out all the time over there. And there are many believers that are getting martyred for their faith. And it was a man and a woman who had two children. I don't know, 9, 10, 11. I'm not quite sure what their ages were. And this is what they were wrestling with. They were wrestling with picking up their cross daily to follow Jesus Christ to the point of being willing to give their lives for Christ and to take a stand for the gospel. And so this is the question they would ask themselves. The husband would look to the wife, would you be willing to give your life for Christ? And would I be willing to lose you for the sake of Christ? She said, yeah. And the husband said, yes. And then this is the mother talking. And she said, would I be willing to give my children or lose my life and leave my children behind or watch my children being slaughtered for Christ? And I use that word because that's exactly what goes on. And meanwhile, when they played out the scenario, and they played out radical Muslims coming in with their machetes, and they brought it to that point to where we could see that. And then they stopped the video, and then this speaker from Syria, a very well-spoken man, said, now listen, this is what we are dealing with. It's what we are dealing with. We don't understand that. Not here. But you see, when it comes to understanding what we've been given in Christ, and when it comes to understanding what it means to pick up our cross daily, when it comes to no matter where that might lead us, that we have been a people called. We have been a people called out of this world to be loyal to Him and to Him alone. And if we don't know how to think from the Word of God, how should we expect ourselves to act? And one of the things that come from that is that the Lord puts in us a steadfast endurance, just like with that Syrian couple who would be willing to be martyred for Christ and to lose their children because they understand the temporary nature of this world. So they were gut-wrenching scenarios. So he says this in Luke. Jesus says this in Luke 18:8. However, when the Son of Man comes, now think about this, thinking about the shallow churches, thinking about those who really get it, you know, that whole scenario. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Now, why did he say that? Because obviously the possibility of not finding faith exists. So if we shun the trials God brings into our lives, and if we shun His Word because it requires commitment to read it and study it, then we'll have little desire to keep our eyes on Christ when the going gets very difficult. And people shun that. They go to the shallow churches because it doesn't require them to think, certainly doesn't quite require repentance, doesn't require them really examining their hearts to make sure that they're living well for the Lord. And we know Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse, verses 10 to 13, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of what? Wickedness. And we see it happening. And the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end stands firm. Steadfast endurance will be saved. And the one who stands firm is the one who's truly saved. you see. And the reason that a person stands firm is because of the enduring word of God and their fierce commitment to the things of God. I just love this too, because he said this same word here. He says, Revelation 13, 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And the last thing he talks about, and as we come to a close here, is talking about encouragement. And we all need it. It says here in point three, in order to stay encouraged and full, the only true hope we have in Jesus, we must follow the Holy Spirit, or must allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through the power of the Word. He uses the Word to come alongside of us as our counselor, because the word there, encouragement, is paraclete or parakletos, to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we come alongside each other to encourage one another daily with the encouragement that he's given us. So you got this kind of road, right? And it starts with the Word of God. And there's so many things on this road. We just covered two things, right? We covered the fact of our need to be nourished by the Word of God, our need to understand it. We talk about the effect of having steadfast endurance in this life, and we all need that so desperately because of the things that come our way. And then he said, through all that, though, there's another thing, and it's encouragement. And it's something that I want to give each and every one of you. And do you realize when you open up my word and you allow me to minister to you, when you drink of my word, when you chew upon it, when you allow it to shape and form the way you think, what I'm doing is I'm also encouraging you because of the word. I'm bringing that into you because it gives you hope. Because what you're doing when you open up the words, you're actually, I'm giving you a window, the Lord says, into my mind. I'm giving you a window into my heart. I'm allowing you to gain access that the world would never have access to, because you're my precious children. And so we read the word and we open it up and we have access into the very mind of Christ himself. And in that comes encouragement. In that comes, for everything was written in verse 4 in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, and we understand, where does this go? We have hope. We have hope. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and he comes alongside as our counselor. And what he does is he teaches us through the Word of God. And he comes alongside to give us encouragement because of the Word of God. And we get encouragement through him, our paraclete, but we also get encouragement, what, through the Scriptures because of our reading that. And the end result of teaching the Word, which produces encouragement and steadfast endurance, is hope. Is hope. So the question is, do you have hope? Do you have hope? Not a false hope that anemic churches produce, hope in positive thinking or better health or expectation of better riches, but enduring and encouraging hope in the promises of God. When it says here to have hope, that word there, and I'll just go here again, it says in the scriptures that we might have hope. It's in the present tense, and it means the reality of it right now. The reality of having it right now. It's our possession. Well, I'll finish reading in verses 5 through 6, and then we'll pick up next week here. So, may the God who gives endurance, notice where it comes from, and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with one heart and mouth, as we collectively glorify our Lord. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we finally go home? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've put in us a mind. We thank you that you challenge us. We thank you, Lord, that you're constantly working to draw us closer to you. I cry out, Holy Spirit, for your anointing on everybody here as we go into another week, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of you, that you would draw us and our eyes unto you, Lord, especially the different things that we are facing into the workplace, Lord, into the household, into whatever we might be involved with, Lord, that you would put in us and understand, Lord, an understanding of what it means to honor you and to please you. So, Lord, we entrust our lives to you. We entrust this week to you, Lord. And we want to thank you for the privilege of gathering us together to put our eyes on you. Thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, thank you that we are indwelt by you. Thank you, Jesus, that you intercede for us. Oh, you've given us so much, Lord. Thank you that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. And so, Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being here. And thank you for blessing us, Lord. We're so forever grateful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.